Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to church today. My name is Kevin. Along with John and a few other people, get to be involved in leading this amazing campus of North Langley Community Church. I'm really happy you're here today. I'm excited for what God's got planned for us this morning, and to just be able to do church with you. It feels special still to be able to just kind of be a gathered church together, to be a congregation when God is doing some pretty special and powerful things here at Aldergrove. I want to start with a question. Have you personally ever got the opportunity to be a part of someone meeting Jesus for the first time? Have you ever got the privilege, the joy, the experience of being there or being involved or maybe praying with someone as they met God for the very first time? I was a youth pastor for a really long time, and one of the main reasons why I loved youth ministry and why I did it for so long was because I read a stat way back, and it said something like 80% of all people who decide to follow Jesus do so before their 18th birthday. And so I always took that very seriously, and I was like, we need to be investing in our kids, in our students, in our young people, and I saw that happen in youth ministry for so long. And so one of the highlights, one of the best moments of my youth pastor career was when I got to do an alpha retreat at Camp Charis. Has anyone been to Camp Charis? I've dissed on Camp Luther before. I won't diss on Camp Charis. It's pretty nice. But anyway, so Camp Charis, we had been doing Alpha for a number of weeks together with a group of students and leaders, and we went away for a weekend to do a number of Alpha sessions together with our youth group and to have like a giant paint war and to do all the typical things you do when you're on youth group retreats. Now, Alpha, if you don't know, is a course that's all about exploring faith and life and Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if you don't know, We do Alpha here at North Langley several times a year. The time that we do it at Aldergrove starts in January, so we'll be running Alpha in January. And our Walnut Grove and Yorkson campuses are starting Alpha, I think, this coming week. And so that might be something you want to get plugged into as well. But anyway, there's a youth version of Alpha. So we're doing the youth version of Alpha with our students. And during one of the sessions, we have a time where we invite people who would like to be prayed for, to have someone come and pray with them, and to, if they want, to decide to follow Jesus, to become a Christian. So we give them that opportunity. It's not forced, but it's something that we do. And so anyway, I remember this night so well. There is a particular student that had been in my youth group for about 3 years, and he had never really accepted faith. He loved coming to youth group. He even came to church sometimes, but he was always kind of standoffish to faith. And I remember I went up to him and I said, could I pray for you? And he said, yes. It was the first time he said that. And so I prayed with him. And after I prayed with him, he said, you know what? I think I want to follow Jesus. I think I want to become a Christian right now. And I remember just that experience of getting to pray with him and to be there when he decided to follow Jesus, when he met Jesus for the first time. It blew my mind. It was amazing. And then I remember after that, I got to go sit or stand with another student. And this student had been coming to church his whole life. And he had parents who loved Jesus. And he had learned all the stories growing up. But he had never made his faith his own. And I remember he said, you know what, I think I want to follow Jesus, not because my parents told me to, but because I want to. And I got to pray with that student. I remember that night so well because there were several students that I got to go around and spend time with and pray for. And many of them experienced God's love personally for the very first time. It was one of the best nights of my life. And it was so crazy because, honestly, eternity was changed that night, right? Eternity was changed. Lives were changed. And I think it's really special because one of the lives that was changed that night was actually mine, right? Being able to be a part of people meeting Jesus, to be there when God introduces himself to people and kind of their eyes are open to how much God loves them and cares for them. It was, talk about rekindling your first love. That's what we're talking about this fall, right? What a way to rekindle my first love, to be there and to be involved in people meeting Jesus for the first time. That's actually what our series is about right now, this series called First Love. It's an 8-week sermon series that we're doing across all of our campuses. See, John was doing a lot of announcements. There's a lot of things going on. We could spend like 10 minutes just telling you about all the things, all the courses, all the programs, all the classes, all the groups that you could get involved in this fall. And we could be really busy doing stuff together, right? Like, it's really easy to get busy doing church. But I don't know about you, but I don't want the goal of our church to just be people showing up and having full programs and having full services. I know that my goal for us as a church is that each one of us would be connected to the life-changing power of Jesus. So with all of the programs we do across all of our campuses, whether it's Alpha or the marriage seminar or the Living Well course or marriage course, whatever it is, youth group, kids ministry, we want all of these things under the banner of North Langley Community Church to be all about connecting people to the life-changing power of Jesus, to fall more in love with Jesus, not to have successful programs or have to have more services, but that more people would connect to the life-changing power of Jesus. So we're basing this sermon series called First Love on a verse in Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus is speaking to a really great church in a place called Ephesus. It's a church that loved Jesus. It's a church that had amazing leadership. It's a church that was doing a lot of good things, that hated evil and wickedness. But Jesus says this specifically to a church that on the outside looked like a really good church. He said, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." This church had forgotten their first love, even though they were doing all the right things. Now, I don't want to like stand here and make it sound like I'm accusing you of having lost your first love. Like, that's not what I'm doing. I know of a lot of people in this room that are passionate and exciting and are growing and feel really close and intimate with Jesus. And that's amazing. And I just want to say bless you. Like, that's awesome. But I do think that this is a really powerful verse that is a reminder of how we need to protect that love, to foster that love, to nurture and put fuel on that love that we have for Jesus, that we don't ignore it, that it doesn't become stagnant or dry or just empty religion that we're going through the motions with. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how viewing our faith as a long obedience in the same direction can be a helpful idea, like long obedience in the same. That can actually be really helpful when life is hard, when we're tired, when things feel dry. But it's important to know that a long obedience in the same direction, especially if it's a cold obedience, is not God's goal for you. It's not the goal. God's desire is for you to know him and to be known by him in a way that surpasses all other loves and affections in your life. Not out of duty or obligation, but to actually just know more of him and to spend time with the God of the universe. So I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to each of us today. So Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. Lord, may you come. May you fill us. God, may you open our eyes and our hearts to experience and to know just how much you love us, how much you care for us. God, I often believe that you have a word or something for each of us when we gather as a community like this. So I pray that every person in this room, myself included, would just have our eyes and our hearts opened to receive from you today whatever it is that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so each week in this 8-week series that we're doing is going to be kind of a recap of an entire series we did in the last handful of years. So last week, Tim was here and he talked about apprenticeship, and that's something that we talked a lot about as a church, but it was before Aldergrove existed. So I actually think it's really great that we're doing this sermon series because it's kind of a best of the sermon series that we've done over about the last 5 years as a church. And many of those sermon series happened before this congregation existed. So if you're new to North Langley, this series is great because it's going to be kind of letting you know some of the things that we really want to shape our DNA as a people, as a church. And the one that we get to talk about today was a sermon series that we did actually last year. So some of you were probably here for it. In fall 2023, we did a series called Love and Light, Sharing the Good News Like Jesus. Does anyone remember that one? I see like one head nodding and a hand. So that's good. It was only a year ago, so hopefully you remember it, or at least like you're like, hey, I've seen that picture somewhere before. But this is a series all about evangelism, about sharing the transformation, the good news that we've experienced in our lives with other people. Now, evangelism, it's kind of a loaded word, right? For some people, when I say evangelism, you actually get super excited, and you love telling people about your faith. This week, John and I do work in the office, but we were at Starbucks this week having a coffee, and someone came by that we knew from our church, and she said, "I just met someone, like, for the first time, and somehow we started talking about church and Jesus, and I invited her to church, and I invited her to Alpha," and this person was so excited to just share her faith. And that might be you, someone that just gets so excited every time you have the opportunity to tell someone about the difference Jesus has made in your life. For others, the topic of evangelism can actually make us feel guilty, because we know as Christians that we're supposed to be telling other people about our faith, but we get busy, we get distracted, it's scary, it's awkward. We're not supposed to talk about religion and politics, right? For some people, it brings up thoughts of like sketchy TV evangelists asking you for money or to buy holy water from them. And I actually know a lot of people who actually really want to share their faith, but they're scared. They feel like they don't know enough about the Bible. They haven't memorized enough verses yet, or they're not sure what prayer to pray. They're not sure they have all the answers. So they're scared to share their faith. And I know, because I've been going to church for a long time myself, that there are people when I'm like, "Hey guys, we're going to talk about evangelism today," that your eyes just glaze over and you're like, "Oh, another talk about evangelism? I've kind of been there, done that, and I've heard a million talks about evangelism, and I know how good I am at sharing my faith." Here's what I want to do really quick. If you're someone who kind of tunes out when we talk about evangelism, I want you to know that's okay. Sometimes I tune out when I'm talking too, and it's just autopilot. But like, if you're someone that tunes out when you hear the topic of evangelism, I give you permission to not listen to the rest of the sermon today, but to just take the next few minutes to be thinking and praying about people that you would love to experience more love of Jesus in their lives. Like, just do evangelism in your mind, you and Jesus. You can just pray. Don't worry about what I have to say. So, but I want to tell you that. For 4 weeks last fall, we talked about how Jesus came announcing really good news. We talked about how God loves each one of us, and how the God of the universe, who is the God over time and space, the God that put the stars in the heavens with his fingertips, the God that existed before time and will exist after time, that God loves me and wants to know me and wants me to know him. He wants to have a relationship with me. And so evangelism at its core is actually a really simple concept. It's sharing that mind-blowing good news of God's love for other people, that his love and light came into the world in the person of Jesus. So for the next couple of minutes, I just want to actually review the 4 weeks that we did last fall. So the first week was called Come and See. Now, remember, Pastor John did this sermon, and he talked about how we are called to extend an invitation, not to get into an argument or to get into like a really difficult conversation, but to just invite people to come and see who Jesus is. In John chapter 1, this actually happens twice. There's a guy named Andrew, and he meets Jesus. He spends time with Jesus, and as soon as he's done spending time with Jesus, he runs and tells his brother Simon, and he says, come and see Jesus. And then after that, there's another guy, and his name is Philip, and when Philip spends some time with Jesus, the next thing he does is run out and find his friend Nathaniel, and he says, come and see Jesus. He doesn't try and convince him. He just says, come and see. And Andrew and Philip and many others, once they meet Jesus, their first response is to tell other people to come and see the difference that Jesus has made in their lives, to come and see for themselves. I don't know if you remember, John talked about like 5 out of 5 star ratings. Do you remember that? Do you remember what John's 5 out of 5 star rating was? Cookie butter. Yes, that's right. 5 out of 5. So if you want to make John really happy, you get him cookie butter. I talked about 5 out of 5 star ratings being like air fryers. I feel like every kitchen should have an air fryer. And even this last week, someone started talking about one of my favorite TV series, Lost. I loved that series so much, and they started talking about Lost, and I was like, oh my goodness. And I was like, this is the best show. You have to watch it. And when you love something, you just naturally want to tell people about it. You want to give that 5 out of 5 star rating. And so that's a huge part of evangelism. It's just inviting people to come and see for themselves. And then in week two, we talked about salt and light. And we discussed how our actions and lifestyle are intended to demonstrate and be proof and evidence of God's transforming power in our lives. That as Christians, we're called to add flavor and light to the world the same way salt and light do. And the way we treat our family and our friends and our coworkers and a server at a restaurant and someone on the street, that we are called to learn to love people like Jesus loved them. And when we love people like Jesus loved them, it brings salt and light and flavor to the world. That our hearts are transformed to love the things that God loves, to love justice and peace, to love the vulnerable and the hurting and the neglected. And then in week three, we actually had a super practical conversation about what it means to cultivate good conversations. And we said that specifically in our culture today, like in kind of North America today, that in order for someone to listen to what you have to say about faith or Jesus or spirituality, that we actually first need to listen to what they have to say. That it actually starts with listening. And that a huge part of our sharing our faith with Jesus is being a safe space for someone else to share what they think about spirituality. And our goal in this is not to find like a crack in their spiritual argument or to look for flaws in their theology, but a place to try and really understand what are the circumstances in this person's life that have led them to come to the conclusions they've come to. How do we have empathy and understand and see things through their eyes? So we talked about three things really quick. We said we have to listen without judgment, that we are those safe spaces. We said that we have to ask really good questions like Jesus asked, and that we have to direct conversations toward what really matters to our loved ones. And I think it's really cool because when we read about stories with Jesus, like Jesus would have conversations about what mattered to the person he was talking to. And as they talked about that thing that mattered to that person, he would steer that conversation to what really matters. He would steer that conversation to bring in truth and life and God's love into those conversations. I love that part. And then in week four last fall, we talked about a reordering of loves. And this one was actually the most, that meant the most to me. Because this was an idea that our friends and that we're sharing our faith with aren't projects, right? Like, we have to love people, we have to care for them as people, and that evangelism actually starts with me being transformed first. That evangelism is for me, and that I need to be evangelized each day and in every moment. That I need it. I need Jesus. I need God's good news to win my heart every day so that he is my highest love and my greatest joy. And then he ranks all the other loves in my life. Before we share the life-changing power of Jesus, it first transforms us. So we're evangelized first. So anyway, that's kind of a little summary of four sermons that we did a year ago. Four topics, four sermons. And I wanted to share that because I think that our text today actually has all four of those things in it, right? So as I read the text today, it's going to be from John chapter 4. I invite you to look for those four things in it. And in John chapter 4, it's an amazing story of a woman who meets Jesus, has this amazing experience with Jesus, and then is filled with joy, and then she just kind of like that joy overflows to the community around her. So a little bit of backstory. Jesus is on a long journey with some of his disciples, and they go through Samaria. Now, this is interesting because I think a better way to understand it might be to say that Jesus, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He was compelled to go through Samaria. He actually could have gone around it, but something in him made him go to Samaria. And this is interesting because Jesus was Jewish, and Jews and Samaritans, they didn't get along. In fact, they hated each other. I want you to think about like leaders of political parties today, right? They don't like each other. They have a lot of disgust and disdain and disrespect. They hate each other. And that was kind of the idea that Jews and Samaritans had. Think of like leaders of political parties like yelling at each other. That was Jews and Samaritans. But today in our text, Jesus is going to cross political and social lines to expand the kingdom, to share God's love. So let's read John chapter 4 together. We're going to start at verse 5. And it says, "So he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, it's important to know that people don't normally make the journey to the well at noon, like when Jesus was there. They would normally go in the morning or the evening when it was a little bit cooler out because they're carrying these heavy jars and you don't want to do that at the hottest part of the day. But her being there at noon means that there's actually a really good chance that she was avoiding people, right? That she was maybe, a lot of scholars think that maybe she was a bit of an outcast in her community, that she was looked down upon. So she came at a time where she wouldn't have to socialize or interact with other people. And her and Jesus, they start talking about water, and that makes sense because they're at a well, right? They're there, they're drawing water, and so they start talking about water. But then Jesus does something. He kind of cultivates that conversation. He steers that conversation to something deep where he talks about offering living water. Living water. In the Bible, living water is a symbol, is a metaphor, is an image of the Holy Spirit. Living water is running water. It's fresh, life-giving water. It brings life. It sustains life. It's actually a fundamental ingredient of life. So Jesus is offering her not just water, but he's offering her the Holy Spirit. He's offering her God's filling presence in her life. And the story continues in verse 15. It says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So she's had five husbands. Let's think about that for a second. Like, you don't go through five marriages without a significant amount of trauma, hurt, disappointment, loss, pain. This woman had experienced a hard life, right? There's no way around that. We're sure of that. But Jesus kind of sees past her story. He looks around what people would see on the surface. He sees past the consequences of her actions or her circumstances. And I think it's really beautiful because he sees her, right? He sees a person. He sees her for who she is. He knows her pain. He knows her struggle. He knows her story. Like every page, every line, every chapter, Jesus knows. It says that Jesus told her everything about her. He knows it all. And in spite of all the garbage, all the baggage, all the history, he offers living water. He offers his presence. He offers the Holy Spirit to be known and to know God. What an invitation. I love this story. Okay, let's keep reading in verse 28. It says, so they had been talking, and it says, and then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, she said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So they came out of the town and made their way towards him. She's telling everyone what had just happened, right? Like, she's telling her community about this man she just met, this relationship that she just started with Jesus. Like, she's actually doing evangelism right now, right? Like, there's no training. She didn't learn any specific Bible verses. No one taught her a specific prayer. She's just telling people the experience she just had, right? She's just telling it, right? She's speaking her truth. That's evangelism. It's not obligation. It's not forced. She's not selling anything. She's not motivated by being killed. She's just being honest, right? Like, she's just telling her story. The good news is, like, bursting out of her. She's been filled with this living water, and now it's spilling out of her to everyone around her. And I think this is really interesting, because I think that as followers of Jesus, we can tell people about Jesus out of obligation. It can be kind of part of a long obedience in the same direction. Or we can just share the encounter and the experience and the thrill of knowing a God who loves us. That's evangelism. Okay, anyway, this is a long story. I'm skipping parts of it, but we've got one more part to get through. In verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is our model for evangelism. This is how we talk to people about Jesus. First, we receive this life-changing power of Jesus, and we're transformed, and we're filled with living water, and then we just let it spill out on everyone else around us. And I love this story because her motivation isn't guilt, it's not shame, it's not obligation. It's just this joy, this natural joy that's bubbling up in her. That's her motivation, love for the Lord. She's simply acting on her first love, and it's completely natural. I love that. So all four of our sermons from last year are kind of summarized in here. There's come and see. There's an invitation from Jesus to this woman, and an invitation from the woman to her community. There's to just come and see. There's salt and light, where her life is different now. Her community that once maybe kind of viewed her as an outsider saw a change in her that was so significant that they started to believe her. Right? They saw the difference it made. And there's cultivating good conversations, that Jesus crossed cultural norms to talk to someone. He listened. He heard her. He made her feel truly known. And there's a reordering of love, because when this person met Jesus, it changed her. She had a new love, a new passion, new life even. It changed everything. Jesus transformed her. I love this quote from Tim Chester. It says, "Enthusiasm for evangelism doesn't begin with evangelism at all. Enthusiasm for evangelism begins with enthusiasm for Jesus. My willingness to speak of Jesus arises from my delight in Jesus." That's the goal. That's what we're going for, right? When we planted Aldergrove almost 2 years ago, we had four planting vision statements. They kind of spell king. What's the other word they spell? Gink. I went with king. John goes with gink. So if you're Team John or Kevin. Anyway, so the I in King stands for, the N in King stands for new people meeting Jesus. And so when we planted, when we decided we wanted to exist as a congregation, evangelism was one of the key ingredients, one of the key pillars that we wanted to be part of who we are, new people meeting Jesus. And I actually think that a really interesting part of our story is that new people have come to know Jesus through our existence as a church. But I think even more than that, like a more common story in our church is God actually calling people back to himself, right? There's actually a lot of people here at Aldergrove that are settling in and at home, and this is their family now, who had a long kind of maybe absence or break from a faith community, that maybe there was some pain or some hurt, or life just got really busy, and there is like, I don't have time for church. And a lot of people who are part of our community, our family, have a story of being in love with Jesus, being a part of a faith community, and then having a long break, maybe a year, maybe 5, maybe 20, maybe even longer. And then something about this community where the Holy Spirit's calling people back to himself. I love that that's part of our story. And I want that to even impact who we're inviting to church, right? We think of evangelism as being for people who have never been to church, who have never met Jesus, but maybe evangelism for us as a church is calling people back to faith, back to a faith community. So anyway, keep that in mind. I like that. There's a saying that evangelism is simply joining the Holy Spirit in a conversation that he's already having with someone, right? The Holy Spirit's already talking to our friends, our family, our loved ones, and we are being invited into that conversation. And to be honest, this sermon that I was preparing this week is actually like, it's not that this is a really hard topic, but I actually had a really hard time preparing this sermon this week. And I think it's because I was reflecting on the last time that I actually invited someone to come and see Jesus. Like, when was the last time Kevin did that? And I was feeling guilty about this, because I was like, man, when was the last time that I invited someone who wasn't already following Jesus? And a former student of mine, who was part of my youth group literally 20 years ago, right? Like, he's old enough now that he contacted me through Facebook Messenger. Like, that's how old he is, right? And he sent me a message at 2:30 in the morning. It was all caps, and it just said, "Kevin!" Like, that was it, just Kevin. And so anyway, we started chatting, and we're going out for breakfast this week. and I'm excited to see him. It's been a while. We're really close for a long time. We're still good friends, even though there's been some time and space kind of in our lives lately. And this is someone that has always been resistant to faith. Not the same guy I told the story about earlier, but a similar story where he wasn't from church, didn't have a faith background, but loved coming to youth group and being a part of a community, but was never into Jesus, right? I've invited him to church before. I've invited him and tried to spark up conversations about Jesus with him before, and he's always just been like, nah, 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 nah. So anyway, we're going out for breakfast this week, and I am excited to see him again. He's not a project. He's a friend of mine. I love him. He loves me. And I'm going to invite him to Alpha, and I'm excited to do that. And I'm going to tell him about what God's been doing here at Aldergrove, what God's been doing in my own life. And if I start to get too preachy or too, like, Christian-y for him, this guy knows me well enough that he'll just be like, Kevin, shut up. Like, stop about that. And that's okay. And that's the kind of relationship we have. But maybe you can join me in praying for my friend, because I actually think it's really important that it's not about, do we get someone to come? When I invite someone, do they come to church? Do they come to Alpha? I was at a conference recently, and some speaker, I can't remember the name, said, celebrate the ask, right? Celebrate the ask. Celebrate invitation. Yeah, some conference. I didn't write that, but anyway, so Darcy put that in there for me. But I actually think this is really helpful because the person that said this at the conference said that in the foyer of their church, they have like a vase or a bowl or something. And every time someone in their church invites someone, they put a ball in that bowl, right? And it's a visual representation of trying to be an invitational church. And she was saying that they don't celebrate their success as a church by how many people show up, but by how many people were invited. And I think I would love for that to be us. How are we at invitation, right? Like, my friend, he might not come when I invite him to Alpha, but I'm going to celebrate the fact that I invited him. So I would love for us to all be a part of being an invitational church, because God really is doing something special here right now. I love being a part of this church at this moment in time. So let's not miss it. Let's all be a part of it. In fact, we split into two services so that we would have more room for you to invite your family and your friends and people that you care about to come be part of this community, to come and see what Jesus is doing. So let's all be part of that. I'll invite the worship team to come on up right now. I was talking to Matthew Price a little over a week ago. If you don't know Matthew, he's the lead pastor of all three campuses of North Langley Community Church. So we were chatting about this topic in this sermon. And he said, you know, Kevin, evangelism is just feeding two birds with one scone. And I kind of was like, okay, first of all, what do you mean? But second of all, that's not how the saying goes, Matthew. That's not the saying at all. And what he said to me was, he said, well, the saying killing two birds with one stone is considered too violent now. It's not politically correct anymore. And there's actually a movement online of changing that saying, killing two birds with one stone, to feeding two birds with one scone. And he looked it up and he said, it's actually happening. That's happening online right now. And what he said to me, he said, when it comes to seeing our friends encounter Jesus, so that's kind of one bird, and the rekindling of our faith and our love for Jesus, that's another bird, that an invitation is the scone that feeds them both, right? So a loving invitation is the scone that can be a wonderful encounter for someone to experience Jesus for the very first time, one bird. But then also, there's the joy that I receive. Nothing would make me happier than when I'm out for breakfast with my friend this week. If he says, yeah, I'll come to Alpha. One invitation. Two joys. The potential of him meeting Jesus and the joy that I experience by sharing my faith. The way my faith is rekindled. Feeding two birds with one scone. The story that I shared today, I skipped over parts of it, but there's a line that I didn't read in John chapter 4 where Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Jesus is like, friends, open your eyes. There's so much joy to be found here. There's so much excitement in being a part of the harvest, in being a part of people meeting Jesus for the first time. People want to know more about Jesus. They want to find hope and purpose and life and joy. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me now, and we're going to close in prayer. And so here's what I would love. I would love for you to just ask the Holy Spirit to put maybe a name or a situation or something on your heart. Like, what would give you, or who would give you, or where would you experience such joy if someone were to encounter the love of God, right? Like, where is your heart for a friend, for a family member, for a group, for where would you just love to see God's kingdom come and to be advanced and for his love to be made known to people? Let's pray for that right now. And so Holy Spirit, we thank you for the joy that comes with being able to participate with you and what you're doing in the world. Thank you that you use us and that you invite and include us in sharing the good news of Jesus, because it really does give us such joy. I pray, God, that where we feel scared or where we feel unsure, where we feel like maybe we don't have all the answers, God, that we would be able to just share the living water that we've experienced, that it would spill out of us as we authentically love the people around us. So Holy Spirit, may you grow your kingdom. God, may you give us conversations and opportunities to not try and convince people, to not make people projects, but to just share the way the good news has changed us. Help us to invite people to come and see. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Behind your regrets.